All right, let me pray, and we got some stuff to plow through tonight. It's going to be good. It's going to be a good night. Jesus, it already is a good night. Lord, we thank you. What an amazing day. Beautiful sunshine. It doesn't get much better in Minnesota, and we're so grateful, God. What a time to be alive. Lord, what a time to be alive in the kingdom. What a time to be alive in this world. Lord, knowing, God, that your light is shining bright, God, that there is great, great joy, Lord, amongst the people because your gospel, your kingdom, Lord, is moving forth in power. Your kingdom is advancing, Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you that the kingdoms of this world is winding down, but the kingdom of heaven, it's increasing. I thank you, God, that there has never been a decrease to the government and the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I thank you that that influence is prevailing and it's growing in intensity, Lord. And even though, Father, there are places that we're unable to see it, Father, we know, Lord, that the water level is rising, God, that your glory, your goodness is being seen around the world. And, Lord, we enter into thanksgiving tonight and praise, Lord, to you, knowing, Jesus, that you have us alive for such a time as this. Lord, for that you want to use us, Lord, that you want, Lord, to pour out your spirit on us in these days, God, that this light would shine brightly, Lord, in the darkness. Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. And I bless this time tonight. I bless the spirit of revelation and wisdom, that we would know your voice. We'd hear you clearly, God, that things would become clear as we're listening to your word and we'd be transformed, God. But then you give us a power, Lord, to transform the world around us. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, so I want to just share tonight. I'm going to start with something. I don't normally start like this. And in fact, there are times when I will share sort of experiences in God, but I don't presume to teach out of experiences. So my process as a pastor, if I have an experience in the Lord, I go to the Word, and I look to validify. I look to see if the experience that I had, spiritual experience, is consistent with the nature of the Father, of who He is, if it's something that has happened in history before, or if it's, are you alive tonight? Okay, how many know that spiritual experience is actually real? Okay, the world is tuned into these things, and the world has given permission and made room for the idea that people can have experiences both in God, with angels, demons, the spiritual realm being real, even the pointing out of within world religions, the permission and the definition of spiritual experiences, that people have value for them in all over the world. And often, though, we have found places in the church where the church has sought to minimize the idea that their spiritual experiences are real. Or vilify that if you have a spiritual experience, let's say God speaks to you, and you weren't reading the Bible at the time. Like, oh no, how can this be? God is bigger than the book? What? And even in my own past experience in church world, I have personally experienced it when you have an experience with God and you go to share it, and when you share it, the people that are listening, it's like you can hear the crickets tweeting, chirp, chirp, because there's not the ability to receive what you're saying. Are you with me here? Okay, so your pastor has encounters with God. Like on a regular basis. So, well, it's true, I do. And it's fun that we cheer that on here, okay? Okay, but I have experiences with God and encounters with the Lord, and He speaks to me, and I'll have visions, I'll have dreams, I'll have encounters with Him. It's just all normal and real. And so if you have these things, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? But every time I have an experience in the Lord, I go back to the Word. Because the Lord throughout history has had a consistent voice, and He saw fit to have the miracle of the Bible. This is a miraculous experience that you are holding in your hand. If you have a Bible here tonight, these books, this chronological, this history, the events that took place throughout history. These can be backed up archaeologically. These can be validated throughout history and even through other sources of history, books throughout the ages. They back up the findings of the scripture. In fact, these days, science makes discovery, and then it turns out that the Bible had said that all along, but no one believed it before. And now all of a sudden, you have science backing up what the scriptures have said about God and had said about his creation all throughout, you know, the thousands of years of this history. Are you with me here? Okay, so if God took that much energy and time to make sure that this record was kept, there's a reason. And when you have an experience, when you have a spiritual experience, it's important to go back to the Word and see if it's consistent with his nature. Because angels aren't the only kind of spiritual being out there. Okay, so when I'm sharing with you tonight, when I talk from these things, and I don't often preach from a spiritual experience, but so often the Lord will speak and then he'll show in the Word and walk me through a process. And so that's what I'm gonna do with you tonight, okay? So this is the experience I had. I was in prayer and the Lord began to show me a prison cell. But it wasn't like a modern prison cell. Okay, it's like think Old West, right? There's bars on the window, there's bars in the, you know, the cell door. There's only one person in the cell, which if I say jail cell and that's all you think of, you are sheltered. See, this, the bars are on the cell, and I'm standing outside the cell, and I can see it, and it's like a 10 by 10 cell, and there's a bed there, and there's a man sitting on the bed. And I'm standing outside the bars, And I'm looking in, and he is sitting there. He's looking dejected, and it's like the experience is not in color. It's like it's in gray. There's the emotion of it is gone. There's not life in this man. He's sitting there, and he's dejected. He doesn't have hope. He doesn't have a future. Can you kind of get the picture? And then Jesus walks up to the cell door, and he unlocks the cell door. And when Jesus walks in the room, it's full of color. And there is the sound that comes with it. And there's a fragrance that comes with it. It's life. It's the smell of spring. It's the smell of the spring rain. When the rains come and that smell fills the air, it's the smell of life. It's what Jesus, this fragrance fills the room. And light floods the room. And color floods the room. And the man is not looking. He's just sitting there. And Jesus walks up to the cell door and he unlocks the cell door, but he leaves it shut. And then he walks away. I said, Lord, what? You know, what is this? He said, I came, I set the captives free. I redeemed, I purchased, I caused light and color and life to fill creation once again. New life. It's abundant. It's not lacking. Life is in color again. But man has been left with the choice whether he will be emancipated or not. He sits in an unlocked cell, but he chooses to stay. That, my friends, is the life of a person who doesn't know Jesus. Not that they are trapped in a world that is void of color. No, 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 the kingdom is here. And life is touching all aspects of life. And redemption has already drawn near. And the light has already dawned. And darkness is being shoved out. Darkness is not on the rise. In fact, darkness is panicking because light is rising. And it knows, darkness knows, that its time is short. And so it is raging. Okay, and that's what we're experiencing right now in the earth right now is that you are seeing the darkness rage. And so it looks big and bad, but what you're seeing is darkness is being displaced and it no longer has a grip in nations. And so it's freaking out. It's raging. The devil knows that his time is short because this kingdom of our God has been established and it's growing in intensity. And it will never shrink. It cannot shrink. And Jesus came and he purchased all. He paid for all sin. Not just some sin. He paid for all sin. He redeemed the planet already. It is all purchased. But people must respond. People must take by faith what Jesus has done for them. You have to leave the cell. They have to step into it. Are you alive tonight? Listen, okay, what I want to talk to us tonight is about treasures that are in darkness. I want to talk to us tonight about treasures that are still hidden in darkness, but they are treasures. But they're hidden. And depending on how you view these treasures who are hidden in darkness, depending on how you view them, how you see people who are still stuck in the world, how you look at, how do you look at the imam who's walking down the street? How do you view him? How do you see that woman who claims to be a psychic? Okay, how are your eyes adjusted to that gangbanger who's leading hundreds of young men? What do you see? Do you see an unlocked cell door with him sitting in it and light is already flooded, and the only decision that is keeping him from experiencing life is to step out that door? Or do you see the devil gripping their life? How do you view it? Because depending on how you view it will be how you treat them, and depending on how you treat them will be whether they listen to you or not. Because truth is supposed to be wrapped in love, and love is in prejudice. Love treats others the way it wants to be treated. It lays down its life. It behaves differently than religion. We have a calling, and this is the calling that I want to share with you tonight. This we're going to look at, if you have a Bible, if you'd look over at John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want us to be reminded of a few things here. John chapter 4, verse 35. The rustle of pages is deeply encouraging. Turn in your app to page... This is John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 34, how about? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Verse 35, do not say, okay, when Jesus says do not say, what do you think he means? Does he mean whisper it? Does he mean phrase it in a prayer request? No, he said, do not say. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes a harvest. Okay, repeat after me. That person is lost. I don't know if they'll ever come to Jesus. They're in darkness. That person's evil. I don't know if they'll ever, it's going to take a long time for that person to get saved. It's going to take a long time. Man, we're going to need a miracle. We're going to need a miracle. We're going to need like hundreds of believers to pray for them. And then we're going to have to perform a mass exorcism. So that they'll get saved. Don't say that a person's far off from the kingdom. If you agree with that, let me tell you, you're a liar. They are not far from the kingdom. If you believe that, you're believing the liar, and you've agreed with him. No such thing. No one is far off from being saved because Jesus has already paid the full price. Literally, all they have to do is turn their hearts. That's it. Done deal. Sin's not keeping them back. Listen, it is not, there's not this great gulf separating people from God. That's not, doesn't exist. No, no, he's near. He's near to the sinner. Where did Jesus go when he came? He went straight to the broken and the sinners. This is who God is. Don't say a person is far from being saved. To say that is to give power to your words that are agreeing with a demonic spirit that's trying to keep that person going to hell. Don't say it. Don't say, there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white with harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving a wage and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows, the one who reaps can rejoice together. In the end, in these days, it happens all in one swoop. You sow and you reap. Boom, just like that. In these days, you sneeze, someone says, God bless you, and then another person goes, oh, I need Jesus. These are the days of salvation. These are not the days of great darkness and, oh, no, the devil's on the prowl. No. Don't say that. Don't agree with that. Don't even let your head think that way. If you think that way, it's proof that you have been in church far too long. Don't think like that. People aren't far off. People are near, so near. The kingdom is at hand. It is right there. They're on the cusp of believing. Right there at the edge. How do you know that you were the first time that someone presented the gospel to them? How do you not? You have no idea what their dream life was like. How many times do you think Jesus has already showed up to them? This is happening all over the globe right now because there is a thin veil. It's not a thick veil. It's thin. Jesus is right here. He's at the doorstep. He's knocking. They're not far off. That cousin of yours ain't far off. He may be a knucklehead, but he ain't far off. Truth, right? Truth, yes. Listen, there are more people alive today than have ever existed in history. We have had so many prophecies about a billion soul harvest. Okay, and we are in the days of the harvest. We're in the days of the harvest. We are in the days where you literally walk up to someone and you say, you need Jesus. I saw Marsha King in here tonight. Where is she at? This is my favorite story. I mean, we're in Malaysia. Marsha walks straight. It's a Muslim nation. And she walks straight up to an armed guard. It's illegal to proselytize, to share the gospel. Walks up to an armed guard. He's got an automatic weapon in his hands. Okay? She walks straight up to him and she says, you need Jesus. He says, I know. She says, pray this prayer. He says, okay. Okay, that's the day you are in. Honestly, if you'd stop arguing with people about what you think, you'd probably see people get saved. People need Jesus, not your mental argument. Give them Jesus and shut up. When we give people Jesus, the real Jesus, his love breaks through chains. It shines into their darkness. It heals. It delivers. It sets free. His presence is all that we need. It's not that there's not reason to have a ready apologetic defense of your faith. There is, okay? You should know it. But I don't think you're hearing the argument that you think you're hearing. I don't think people are actually arguing against the truth. People are, like, they need Jesus. And there's a worldwide awakening happening right now. Don't say they're far off. Don't look on the outside. I mean, seriously, if you saw me walking down the street, tattoos, piercing, okay, and you were in your religious mindset, your mind probably would not think, oh, there's a pastor. You'd think, oh, man, I wish I had a gospel track right now. Or you start praying deliverance, or you start, it's funny what people think. It's funny what people, because we enter into a a type of judgment towards people before we have the conversation. And I think that if you would have the conversation, you'd find out the people that you think are hardened aren't. Just talk. Let people know. They're not far off. This is Psalms 139. Psalms 139, starting in verse 11. Psalms 139, starting in verse 11. Surely the darkness will overwhelm me. The light around me will become night. But even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day to you. Darkness and light are alike to you. Okay, pause. This is who God is. Okay, he created darkness, he created light, like physical darkness, physical light. Right? Like there's a light. Darkness doesn't hide people. Okay? Sin doesn't hide people from God's presence. I'm hoping that you have some thoughts tonight. Okay, and if you walk out the room tonight with more questions, then that's good. Okay, I'm going to attempt to go layer on layer and precept on precept and help you get and arrive to a healthy conclusion. I'll help you get there. But I'm hoping that you actually start to question the way that you perceive people. Darkness isn't keeping people from God. That's a thought. Darkness isn't keeping people from God. So, if you are in here tonight and you are rebelling against God and running away from him, and you think to yourself, I'm just going to go and sin, and I'm going to run away from God, I have news for you. Darkness doesn't scare God off, and sin doesn't keep you from him. You actually can't separate yourself from this reality that Jesus already paid for it. And light is shining in this world right now. You're not going to be able to get away from it. And not only that, keep following here. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. I was skillfully wrought in the depths. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book are written all the days that were ordained for me. When as yet there was not yet one day, how precious also are your thoughts to me. How vast is the sum of them. If I should try to count, okay, I'm paraphrasing now. If I should try to count all the thoughts that you've had about me, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. How many thoughts do you think God has had about you? When's the last time you went to the beach and sat down and got yourself a pail of sand and started counting grains? Okay, a pail of sand. Now, let's go ahead and go to a seashore. How many thoughts? How many grains of sand? Okay, how intentional was God towards you? Pretty intentional. Right? Okay, take a step back. We're not talking about Christians. We're not talking about Christians. We're talking about people. How many thoughts did God have about forming that imam down the street? How many thoughts did God have about forming that Satanist? How intentional was God as he knit them together in their mother's womb? Come on, you got to hear me here. Keep taking steps, otherwise you're going to get lost. How intentional was God? How intentional was God towards that 10-year-old girl that, you know, was in your daughter's class? How intentional was God towards your neighbor? How intentional was he? How much thought did he put into forming them? Okay? Now, what if I told you that who God made you to be was formed before he had it in his mind before he formed you in his mother, your mother's womb. That means your calling, your sense of destiny, your purpose, your sense of self, the gifts and talents that you have. What if I told you that God had already predetermined those things before he knit you together? You'd believe it about a Christian. See, that's a thought we've had. We have a harder thought thinking about a non-believer as if they were that, like God had been that purposeful towards them. Because if this is the problem, because if God was that purposeful towards them, that means that he has the same value on their life as yours. What? Okay, do you know what's happening right now? This is what's happening in your brain, okay? Your brain is on tilt, and you're not sure even what to think about these things, and you're already going backwards trying to discredit some of the things I'm saying because your brain is unable to go here. Because we have been taught for so long that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and that sinners, non-Christians, are wicked at heart. And that's why they need a Savior. And so we go and we preach Jesus, but we're not just preaching Jesus. What we're preaching is you must change to become like me. And as long as I can draw a line between the haves and the have-nots, between the special elect and the non-special elect, as long as I can draw a line down the middle and go, these are God's favorites, and these are the damned. Because if I can draw that line, then I don't have to feel what he feels towards these. And I don't have to have a conscience towards these. And I don't have to feel responsible for these. And I don't have to own the journey of calling the treasures that are still in darkness out of darkness. Okay, what we are defining here is religion. Religion goes, hey, we're separate. And because we're separate, then we don't have to feel responsible. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. This is Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the people in Rome. He wrote a letter, and he's defining functions in the body of Christ. Now, this is starting in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace that's given to me, okay, this is the word for a gift. God gave a gift. He wired Paul in a certain way. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think as having a sound judgment. As God has allotted, he's given to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us should exercise them accordingly. Prophecy, then according to the proportion of your faith. In service, in your serving. In teaching, if you teach, in your teaching. In he who exhorts, in your exhortation. In he who gives, with liberality. In he who leads, with diligence. And those who show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Right? This is like basic body of Christ language. We use it to define roles in the church. We use it to define how people function. Maybe you have taken a spiritual gift test. Anybody in here ever taken a spiritual gift test? You are not being honest right now. There you go. Yeah. You take a spiritual gift test, you find out what you are, what you have, you know, like, and it's kind of fun, right? It's like a Myers-Briggs for the church. Like, which one are you? What if I told you these gifts are listed here, and they are called the redemptive gifts. Have you heard that term before? This list is the redemptive gifts. Do you know what that means? These are the gifts that existed in people before they got saved, and when Jesus brought his gift, it redeemed them. And so these gifts are now in the church functioning as a body. But let me tell you, these gifts exist outside of the body too. These didn't get birthed into people when they got saved. These got redeemed when you got saved. Woo, you're going to get something tonight. I know you are. You got this. When's the last time you watched a sporting event where the team was a championship caliber team and the coach was disinterested and didn't believe in the players? It didn't happen. Right? Didn't happen. If there is a championship team, that meant that there was a gift that believed in them and cheered them on and coached them and poured into them and brought unity to a group of people that were not unified before. And they took their gift and they exhorted and they led and they taught and they did all those kinds of things, and it brought about something amazing. How many people attended school, public school, private, doesn't really matter, and you had a teacher that was good, like a good teacher, excellent teacher. Anybody? You experienced excellent teaching? Okay, now how many of you had a teacher that was excellent but was not a believer? About the same number. Okay, so does their gift not count? Does how God knit them together in their mother's womb and had so many thoughts and plans towards their life not count because they haven't come to know Jesus yet? Or is there, and this is the question, or is there still value in what they bring to the table? Or are they completely discredited because they have sin in their life? Because they sinned. Are they completely discredited? Is nothing that they have any value because it hasn't been redeemed yet? Or is it possible, and this is where it takes big thoughts to think this way, and I need you to come up because this is the hour of history that we're in. We are in an hour of history, y'all, where the Lord is saving the planet and he's doing it outside of the local church. We're in a day where Josephs and Daniels already exist. They are already in government, and they are already positioned next to the Nebuchadnezzars and the leaders of this world that you would shake your fist at and you go, oh, that person's so evil. But you don't even realize that God already has a person in place next to them where the light is already shining, and God's already bringing redemption, and it's already there. It's already in place. But our bias, our religious bias, needs to make us the most important group and alienate the group of people that God is already at work in. Listen, God is at work in non-believers' lives. He is wooing them. He's leading them. He's knit them together in his mother, the mother womb. He's been calling to them and teaching them and training them. He's been doing all sorts of stuff to prepare them for these days. Listen, oh my goodness. How many Christian film schools can you go to right now where the film, the instruction is so excellent that it's producing the best things in the world right now? What that is? That is a goose egg right there. None. But you know what is happening? The Lord's sending kingdom-minded believers into the best studios in Hollywood and the best places, and those who got raised in the secular environment and had training that is amazing, and they are the best in the world at it, God actually brought them up in that environment, like Moses in Pharaoh's household, brought them up in that environment and then has a destiny for them. And it's attached to one believer just comes along and goes, hey, you need Jesus. And they go, yes, I know. Pray this prayer. Okay. And in a moment, the treasure that was in darkness is redeemed in a moment. But you have to have eyes to see it. See, Jesus said, don't say it's 4 months to the harvest. You have a vision problem. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white with harvest. It's a vision problem. It's the way you perceive it. If you'd see it differently, you'd recognize it. So what do you see when you walk into that yoga salon and there's some, you know, weirdo yogi over there and there? What do you see? Do you see a healing gift? Do you see a teacher? Do you see maybe even a prophetic, like a prophet, somebody who God has actually wired for the spiritual realm, but they just have never known the kingdom? And if you could see it, then you would treat it like value. And if you treat it like value, then they would listen to you because they recognize when you are being condescending. And they recognize, like, people know if you actually care, if you're just pretending. Are you just giving them a line because you want to add the notch to your belt, or do you actually see the value in them? And so you're walking them through this to help them realize that God has been a part of their life their whole life. They just need to receive Him. The door got unlocked a long time ago. Their world is full of color, and Jesus is calling to them, but they have to lock out that door. Do you see this? How do you see people? How do you see them? You see that gang leader got hundreds of young men rallying under him? Do you see the leadership gift there? Or do you see a menace to society and we need to lock them up and get them away from us? And how do you see people? Come on, now it's easy to draw these like extremes, right? Okay, what about your neighbor? You know, Bob. Bob, your neighbor. Everybody has a neighbor named Bob. Maybe he goes by Robert, you know. Everybody has got a neighbor, right? How do you see him? Are they far away? Or are they right in the cusp? Are they, how much value do you have for them? Well, it's just Bob, right? He's just a normal guy. You know, I don't see any kind of like major gifts on his life. He was just average Bob. Right? Just average Bob. Like it's not this, it's one thing to see the rock star in the rough, and you're like, I have value for that, because I can see what will happen if Jesus redeems them. It's another thing to recognize the deep value in the mundane. Are you able to see it? Because if you're able to see it, then you will see these days will be great and awesome. You won't have fear. You won't be afraid. You will win souls. And he who wins souls is wise. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. If we all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters in this room. So let's say everybody is prophesying. Okay, and an ungifted man or unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Jesus or doesn't recognize spiritual things, okay, these supernatural things. They walk in the room, and everyone's prophesying. He is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. If all of us are prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, they will be convicted by all. Convicted of what? He's called into account by all. Called into account by what? Be called into account means you have a transaction base. You have a debt. You have a substance of value, and you have a payable experience. This value is supposed to be doing something. And if we call them into account, we go, hey, we see the value, and we recognize the need for what you bring to the table. Okay? When an ungifted person walks in the room, an unbeliever walks in the room, and you're prophesying, what you are prophesying to is how God made them, how God wired them, that they have value, that God intended things from the beginning, that he has been on their journey. You begin to call to the deep in them, and you're calling them out of darkness. You say, you have value. Come out of the cell. God made you this way. And you're prophesying into their life because often people don't see themselves the way that you can see them. They don't see the value, and so they don't know. But when you speak it, all of a sudden something resonates on the inside. And all of a sudden they're like, wait a second, how do you know that about me? Man, I have this happen to me all the time. I prophesy over somebody, especially if they've never experienced it, either they're unbeliever or ungifted, like they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. I'll prophesy over them, and they'll be like, how do you know these things? I'm like, dude, it's not even that prophetic. I am just literally looking at you and seeing value and calling the value out. But what happens is that they're called into account. Something grips their heart. And they go, I was made for this. What am I doing over here? I'm supposed to be over here. I have purpose. I have value. This person even sees that I have value. I can no longer live this life. I must come into the light. I can no longer stay in darkness where my deeds are causing shame and I feel afraid. I don't have to stay here anymore because I know I have a purpose and I know that God loves me, and so I'm being called into account. I'm being convicted. And the response is worship. If you will just, literally just, you don't even have to do anything beyond this. If you will just start seeing people as valuable and telling them the value that you see, people will come to know Jesus. People come to know Jesus. They don't know. The world doesn't talk like this. The world doesn't see value like that. It can be a hard and cruel place. And so when someone in light comes and speaks into their life and draws value out of them, it melts hearts, prepares them, and they're ready. Are you alive tonight? How do you see people? Quiet in here. John 3, verses 20 through 21, says Jesus speaking. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light. They don't come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes into the light so that his deeds can be manifested as having come from God. Okay, this is the tension that's in non-believers. This is the tension that's in the world, okay? That light has shone, and that light exists in you, and that you have truth. I mean, Boy, if you want to, you can really stick your finger in people's faces and tell them what's wrong with them. You can. But the fear that is in the heart of the person who doesn't know Jesus is that they will be exposed. That the guilt and the fear and the pain and the defiled conscience and the sense of unworthiness and all the stuff that comes with practicing sin, which comes with acts of immorality, and like people become ashamed, right? If we like brought up your past, you know, we sat down, we had a real in-depth conversation, and we talked about every issue in your past. There's this thing that comes on people where they want to hide. No one wants that to happen. No one wants the whole world to come into the light where everybody can see. No one wants that. And there's a fear. Now, if you know Jesus, you know the way that Jesus will deal with you in those moments. You know his love and you know his mercy. You have a history with him. You've gone to him and confessed and watched him mercifully forgiven you and wash you, and then he redeems you and your heart gets set free and you're like, oh, this is great. Thank you so much, Jesus. Right? But see, if you've never had that experience before, and all you've seen is the church, and so much of preaching that comes from the pulpits is the list of wrongs, and this is the reason why you need us, because I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you and what you're doing wrong. And that kind of, that style of preaching has created a sense of fear in people. Because if I come into the light, what's that mean for me? My deeds are all going to be exposed. But see, when believers, when Christians, when they shine light, like in prophecy, where you are shining a light into a person and you look right past the junk to experience the value. When you look right past the surface junk in someone's life, and they're like, they're expressing to you, like, don't you understand? I'm a bad person. And you're like, yeah. Jesus loves you. No, don't you understand? You know, I've done this, this, and this. Yeah, he forgives you. Don't you understand? No, I'm a bad person. Yeah, okay, thanks for sharing that. Do you know that God has made you to be awesome? Like when we as believers, when we as the church, when we make it the point to look past the surface of the junk on the world to see the treasure that is hidden in darkness, and we speak to the treasure, it calls people out of the grave. There is no reason to be afraid. This is, you know, if you've ever experienced, you know, I minister in the prophetic a lot, and when I travel, I'll teach on the prophetic, and I minister in the prophetic, and I help people to be able to minister like this, what we're talking about. And if you've ever heard me do like a seminar here, I come down very hard on those who would choose to use the prophetic to try to expose sin in people. And the reason I come down hard on this is because it's not how Jesus behaved. It's not. It's not how Jesus behaved. And that style of ministry is actually keeping people locked in prisons. It's keeping people locked in prisons. When you look at someone, when you minister to someone, when you are walking alongside somebody in life and they don't know the Lord yet, man, the last thing you need to do is talk to them about sin. They know they're a sinner. What you need to talk to them about is Jesus. Jesus, the real Jesus. Talk to them about how God made them fearfully and wonderfully. Talk to them about the value that you see in them. Not just the potential for the kingdom. Don't use people. Talk to them about their value. Come on, can you get your head around this tonight? Would you, I'll end with this here. This is, you know, there's kind of this, I just have experienced this so many times where you have somebody who's fragile and they're not sure about what Jesus thinks about them. And they're kind of afraid of church because they've had bad experiences in church, or they have pain around leaders that, you know, pointed at their junk and called their junk out. And there's just so many bad experiences that people have had. And so they close their hearts off, and then they walk out of the church, and they're like, I never want to have anything to do with that again. And this is not Jesus. It's just not Jesus. It's not who he is. And if you and I would just get our hearts where we could see past the junk that's in people's lives and see the value that the Lord actually has for them and just start to treat people with value, there'd be some amazing things that were going to happen in our day. If you have eyes to see beyond what you see on the surface and you see past it into governments, into entertainment industry, into the business world, you can see past the surface junk. You'll recognize that God is a master chess player. He's a master chess player. And that there are 7 billion people alive on the planet. And that he's not going to leave them behind. He's not. Now, there is an awakening that we are living on the edge of. An awakening. I mean, a real awakening. And I for one, I want to be used by the Lord in it. I want to see the people that are locked away in darkness. I want to see them not just set free, but I want to see them redeemed. I want to see who they are and how God made them come into the kingdom and see that expression of that. How beautiful and amazing it'll be. I want to be a part of all that. But if you're going to be a part of that, you're going to have to lift up your eyes. You have to have a different form of vision towards the world than the religious one. It is not the haves and the have-nots. Jesus died for all. It's the ones who said yes and the ones who haven't yet. And that is it. And that's it. Just stand to your feet tonight. Repeat after me. That was a good word, Pastor Jamie. Yeah, yeah. It's a little late there, just so you know, a little late there, yeah. If you came in this room tonight and you'd say to me, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever met Jesus. If that's you, can I tell you that you're valuable? Like, really valuable. If we were to sit down and have a conversation, I'd look at your life, I'd help you to see the value that's in you. Because God has already wired you for purposes that are beyond just selfishness. God wants to use your life. You're made with purpose. You have design involved in how he has made you, and there's value to it. There's great value to it. I'd tell you that you're loved. Like, you are loved beyond imagination, that he loves you so much. He sent his son to die so that you would have the ability to come to him, to know him, to know your creator, and to fulfill who he created you to be. And I tell you that forgiveness is real. That if you're carrying guilt or shame, there's no reason for you to carry that. He took it all. If you are feeling condemned because of the choices that you've made, you can be released from those choices tonight. You can receive his mercy tonight, and it'll be brand new. You will be washed, and you'll feel refreshed. All you got to do is walk out that door. All you got to do, it's been unlocked. The jail cell has already been unlocked. You just need to receive. You just need to receive. If you have never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what I'm talking to you about tonight, if that's you tonight when you want to pray to receive Christ, if that's you, would you lift up your hand? I'm going to pray with you right now. Yes, I see you.
If you want to receive Christ tonight, yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. You want to pray to receive Jesus tonight? Is there anyone else? Okay, I want to include those, if you have hardened your heart and you've been running away from God and you figured that you might as well just keep going because the darkness will somehow hide you from Him, but you're realizing, wow, it's not going to hide me from Him. I might as well come back to Him. If that's you tonight, if you've been running away from God, but you want to return tonight, you want to pray with me right now. I want to pray with you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Yes, I see you. Yes, yes. You're to come back to the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, church, I want every voice tonight. I want every person to pray out loud as I pray right now. Okay, you're going to repeat after me. But if you raise your hand tonight, listen, God sees you. He sees you. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to touch your life tonight. He's going to set you free from some stuff. And He's going to move into your life. And things will never be the same. Light will dawn in your heart. Okay, church, I want every voice, every person in here, repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, that He died on the cross, and that He raised from the dead, and He provided a way to reach you, Father. Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. Please wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. I repent. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. I want to know you. Father, I pray right now that you would touch each heart with your Spirit. Father, tonight, would you let the Spirit of adoption come and woo each heart and remind them that they are yours. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, right now. Listen, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I see it's like the Father is running towards you right now. He's running towards you and He's swooping you up. He's picking you up. He's holding you near. He said, I've been waiting for you. I made you. I know you. I know you. You don't have to do this journey on your own any longer. You're my family. Father, right now, the Spirit of adoption, Holy Spirit, touch their lives right now. Seal their hearts right now. Prove, Holy Spirit, that they are children of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For the rest of us, I want you to put a hand in your own heart because the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened. The eyes of your heart need to be enlightened. You gotta start seeing by light. You gotta start seeing through darkness. You gotta start seeing. You are supposed to have prophetic vision. You are no longer supposed to see people according to the flesh. You need to start seeing them according to the original design, how God made them to be. Father, right now I pray that a spirit of prophecy would be released in this house. A corporate spirit of prophecy. A corporate spirit of prophecy, God, that when people come into this house, they automatically would be activated in the spiritual gift of prophecy. God, that they would see and hear how you see and hear people. Father, that you would awaken their hearts, you'd awaken their eyes, that when we look at one another, God, that we would see who you made them to be. Father, I pray that this would become such a company of prophetic people that when ungifted and unbelievers come in these doors, that they could not help but finding out who God made them to be. They can't help it. It automatically happens. Lord, let worship arise. Lord. Lord, let those who don't know you know you. God, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see the harvest. Give us eyes to see people, Jesus. Give us eyes to see people the way you see them, Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that you would do a supernatural work in each heart, each life, the physical eyes would be unlocked. God, I pray for spiritual encounters. people would be awakened to the spiritual realm. They would know. They would know who you are. They would know who people are, God, that you would awaken them. Awaken them, God. Awaken them, God. Eyes to see who you made people to be. Lord, it's my prayer that you would do this. Father, I thank you that you're answering my prayer. Thank you that you're answering my prayer. Come on, do you receive it tonight? Would you just tell him, Lord, I received that. Do I receive that? All right, Jesus, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. I pray his favor on your life. That you would know what it's like to experience his smile. You go to open that door, and the doors of opportunity just keep opening up because he's so favoring you. I pray that he would guard your heart and he would guard your mind in his kingdom so that everywhere you go, his peace would overcome circumstances. His peace would touch lives. The kingdom of his peace would guard you, would keep you, would be advanced through your life. Lord, I release this blessing over your people tonight. And everyone who dared to agree with that said, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord?